Genesis 39, verses 1 through 10. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had brought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house, and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph, and said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me my master has no concern about anything in his house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her.
Genesis chapter 39. I was planning to breeze over Joseph's time in the house of Potiphar, but given the immorality in our society today, the temptations that Christians must endure, I believe we need to dedicate an entire message to Joseph's interaction with this temptress, Potiphar's wife. Genesis 39:7, it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." We are really living in an increasingly immoral society, and we need to be informed, and we need to be vigilant. I just read this week that UPS has decided to stop funding the Boy Scouts of America because the Boy Scouts will not have homosexual scout leaders. And currently, the Boy Scouts are being sued for millions of dollars because of past abuses from homosexual scout leaders who have actually snuck into their ranks. But that's not enough for the corporate board of UPS. In fact, UPS is one of the largest corporate donors to LGBT organizations. And they actually, there's this human rights campaign, pro-homosexual group that keeps track of companies according to their support of homosexuality. And they give UPS 100% score. Apparently, there must be some homosexuals in the corporate board of UPS. But this is the world we're living in right now. And, you know, this week, San Francisco tried to pass ordinances banning nudity in the city because it's a real problem with people just walking around naked and parading. And it's like Sodom and Gomorrah. I just heard this last week of a New Jersey organization for gay marriage. And it was called Garden State Equality, and the head of it was being interviewed. And he said, "People who are against gay marriage need to wake up and discover that the world has changed." That's true. We understand that the world is changing. And immoral people have become so emboldened that immorality is now the new norm. I was even listening to a lot of people talking about General Petraeus and his affair and how many people said, "Well, this is just normal behavior. He shouldn't have to step down. Such and such a general in the past was immoral, and this is just the nature of men, and you just have to accept it." There's a real problem of immorality in the churches, at least those who profess Christ. I say those who just profess Christ because I believe that the immorality in churches is coming mostly from non-believers who profess to be Christians but are not. They are those who are Christian by culture, Christian by convenience rather than Christian by conviction. And so that's why there's this immorality in the church. But I recently received an email from a former college classmate. And I worked with her in New York City back in the early 80s in doing some church planting work. And she wrote me last week. She says, "These days I'm so sad because all of our closest friends from Bible college have fallen away from the Lord. Not all, but many. Many who are pastors fell into sin and are not in ministry. Some of the top campus leaders from our Bible college, some even from my home church, some were friends, are now all divorced and far from the Lord." It's very sad. "My pastor's son, who encouraged me at my home church when I was in high school to go to Bible college, where he was a student, married a gal from church. Both went to a Bible college. They were leaders on campus. They started a church in the 1980s in California near San Francisco. They later divorced. He's now in his third marriage. She is remarried and is one of the church pastors. I've had my fill of losing so many friends. My maid of honor back in 1983 at my wedding was my college roommate. We stayed in close touch. Her husband actually won the preaching contest at Bible college. Every year they'd have a preaching contest. I know it sounds weird, but some colleges do that. They started a church in Canada. Turns out they divorced. She lives near Greenville. She got remarried. She won't talk to me and has ruled me and God out of her life. Their children post on Facebook. Their four girls look extremely immodest. Our pastor, when we were in Greenville, South Carolina at Morningside Baptist Church, had to resign in 2004 because he had an affair and a child out of that. His wife held the marriage together. They still live in Greenville, but he does construction now. My husband came from a church near Chicago, and his pastor was from our Bible college. His pastor was counseling a woman who was involved with a group of Satanists. He helped her out of that, but then became involved with her. That was sad. That was the end of his pastorate there. Next email, she writes, "I didn't tell you even all the stories of all the friends and pastors we know who graduated with us from Bible college who have gone on to fall." What's happening? Why does this take place? Churches, Bible colleges are populated with people who don't know the Lord. Even in the days of ancient Israel, everybody went to the synagogue. Everybody went to the temple. Everybody celebrated Passover. But few loved God in sincerity. And I think that's the real problem here. The relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if any person is in Christ, they are a new creation. Although they may be tempted, there's a whole different life there. And even some of those who do know the Lord, their relationship with God is very weak. I suspect that their motives for serving God in the first place are very worldly. They're motivated to be Christians out of self-preservation. Remember in the book of Job in the Old Testament, God says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And what does Satan say? "Does Job serve God for nothing? You've blessed him. You've put a hedge about him. Of course he's going to serve you." Satan was implying that Job was only serving God for what he could get from God. Protection and blessing. Satan was wrong concerning Job, but not for many others. Why are there a lot of people who follow religion or follow Christ? Superficially. Because it's all about getting your needs met. And when that's your motivation for your relationship with God, and that's your standard, and that's by the way you judge everything, then you are going to fall very easily to other temptations. When you find some other way of getting your needs met besides God. So I think there are many people who attach themselves to Christianity with the wrong motives. And having no firm root, as Jesus said, they fall away in the time of temptation. Temptation does not cause sin. It only shows or brings out what's already in your heart. Always understand that. Temptation does not cause sin. It only brings out what's already in your heart. I spoke with two Christian parents within the last week or so. And both separate instances, both of the parents said their daughters made commitments to Christ when they were 12 and 13 years old. But now that their daughters are in college, they have lost their interest in God and have become very interested in the things of this world. When the world tempts, the true motivations of our heart are revealed. Here's a very important principle. Sexual morality is contingent upon one relationship with God. How you behave sexually is a measure of your walk with God. Sexual behavior is like a thermometer measuring your spiritual temperature. It's not a thermostat. A thermostat sets the temperature of the room. A thermometer measures the temperature of a room. And sexual behavior is really a measure of what's already inside of you. So, Christian, when you are tempted in things of the flesh, in sexual temptation, you know that that is an indicator that you need to deepen your relationship with Jesus Christ in prayer and in fellowship with believers and in reading your Bible and in study. You know that those temptations come upon you more when you get away from the Lord, when you leave off your Bible reading and your fellowship with believers. These temptations of the flesh show you that the flesh is becoming stronger and the spirit's growing weaker. And it's like the light on the dashboard of your car, the one that says your oil is low. The problem is not the light, the problem is the oil. And spiritually speaking, the oil that you're low on is the oil of the Spirit of the Lord. And it's an indicator of your relationship with God. What's the indicator? Your sexual behavior. Now, the story of Joseph starts in Genesis 37, and it's interrupted by chapter 38, and then it's picked up again in chapter 39. Now, what chapter 38 is talking about is what Joseph's brothers are doing while Joseph is in Egypt. And we read in chapter 37, verse 36, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. Chapter 38, verse 1, and it came about at that time that Judah, and it speaks about Joseph's older brother, Judah, how he married a Canaanite woman, and had two evil sons. And then chapter 38, verses 15 through 16, how Judah hired a prostitute. On the other hand, you have Joseph down in Egypt who is doing the exact opposite. He loves God, Joseph, and he is living morally pure. So what you have contrasted is the behavior of the brothers who are living morally impure and do not have any relationship with God, as opposed to Joseph, who has a relationship with God and is living morally pure. When people depart from the Lord, one of the first things to happen is sexual immorality. It happens in the life of an individual. It happens in a family. It happens in a nation. A nation that departs from the Lord, there will be an explosion of immorality. And that's what happened in Israel, ancient Israel. When they departed from Jehovah, immorality was everywhere. And understand that false religion, Baal worship, or secular humanism is joined at the hip with sexual immorality. Right? Baal worship was all about sexual immorality, temple prostitutes. Why is that true? Why is false religion, whether that be secular humanism or, you know, false religion, whether legalism or Baal worship, it's always joined with sexual immorality? Well, let me give you just quickly three reasons that come quickly to mind. Because the unsaved man cannot keep the law of God. Loving the God over the flesh is not part of the nature of an unsaved person, is it? And if you don't know the Lord and you're involved in false religion, you've never been born again, obviously, you're going to be still dead in your trespasses and sins. Because the mindset in the flesh is hostile toward God. It doesn't subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You have to be born again. You have to be in the Spirit. People are incapable of self-control apart from the Spirit of God. The flesh is too powerful. The flesh no man can tame, apart from a miraculous work of the Spirit of God. And that's why you see in all of these false religions, although they talk so much about morality, secretly behind doors, there is all sorts of immorality going on in Buddhism and Hinduism and all sorts of isms, because there is not this, there's no new birth. There's no real relationship with God. It's all based upon self-righteous works. Well, secondly, the reason they're joined at the hip is because oftentimes people depart from God because they're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And people tend to be attracted to an ideology that gives them license to be immoral, whether that be false religion or secular humanism. Like one commentator I read recently who said that he joined the Communist Party back in college because that's where you could get hooked up with all the loose girls. You're attracted to a certain ideology that will allow you to have license to be immoral. And that was the real attraction, one of the main attractions of Baal worship. And thirdly, when a person doesn't have the Lord, there is an emptiness in a person's soul. What reason do they have to live if it's not for pleasure? And so it's so easy then to give into the lust of the flesh. Everybody needs a goal. Everybody needs a purpose. Everybody needs a God. And if it's not the true, righteous God, it's going to be the God of the flesh. It's going to be self. It's going to be sin. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says about those who are the enemies of the cross of Christ, their God is their appetite. Their glory is their shame. They set their mind on earthly things. So if you don't have the true God, your God is just going to become your appetite. And so you can understand why false religion is joined at the hip with sexual immorality. And when people are away from the Lord, the first problem becomes sexual immorality. Now, in the story of Joseph, Joseph's faith and his commitment to God is really tested and demonstrated in the house of Potiphar. And your faith will be tested in the exact same way. It may not be exactly like the situation with Potiphar's wife, but you will be tempted. Remember, our Lord Jesus Christ was also tempted in the wilderness by Satan. He was tempted in regard to the lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. But not only was Joseph's experience in Potiphar's house a place of testing, it was also some preparation for him. There, Joseph became very familiar with managing people. He learned the language and the ways of the Egyptians. And it really also kept him very humble in his youth, so that he would not fall into pride before God was ready to exalt him, or in that God exalted him. You know, I like this passage, Lamentation 3:27. It's good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. You know what that means? It's good to have a hard life growing up. Don't always make it completely easy for your children. I mean, don't deliberately do things that make it very hard for them. I mean, you need to be generous to your children. But, you know, it's good that God sometimes allows us to go through some hard times. Because nobody is really worth their salt unless they've suffered a little bit. Would you agree with that? It really makes you a much better person. And 1 Timothy 3:6, even Paul's advice to Timothy is don't make a new convert a pastor. because he's going to fall into conceit, which is the condemnation incurred by the devil. And so the Lord is using this time to test him and to prepare him. And so we need to look at our trials as a time of testing and also as a time of preparation for the future. Now, let's look a little bit at the story here. Potiphar is a captain of Pharaoh's bodyguard. And God providentially worked out everything for Joseph's good. Joseph, in a few years, is going to be exalted. But right now, he's in a time of trials. Could Joseph see this while he was going through the trials? Would it make a difference in Joseph's attitude if he knew what was coming in just a few years? That he was going to be exalted and put in a place of great responsibility and given authority and rule over much of Egypt. Would that make a difference? When you know that something good is coming, you can endure a lot, right? Does your faith in the future that God has for you change your attitude in what you're going through right now? It should. Strong faith in God's providence and promises is the secret to a happy life. In the text, we see in Genesis 39, the Lord was with Joseph. Is the Lord with you? Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So he became a successful man. 39:3, the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Potiphar put him in charge of everything. And then in verse 5, the Lord blessing was upon all that he owned. Joseph was probably a very good worker. He was probably a skilled manager. But let's not forget that you can have all the resources in the world, but they're useless unless you have the blessing of the Lord in your life. Says in the book of Proverbs, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Now, we're not speaking in the New Testament here about monetary wealth, because our wealth in the New Testament is a little different, spiritual things. But you need the blessing of the Lord upon your life. And how do you have that? Well, by walking with the Lord, having a holy life. And that's why your walk with God is more important than anything else that you do. That's why you need to seek first the kingdom of God, then all of these other things will be added to you. Because if you don't have the blessing of the Lord in your life, nothing matters. But if you have the blessing of the Lord in your life and you're walking a holy life with God, you can make a lot of mistakes and not even be that bright and not even have that many resources, and God's still going to take care of you. Well, chapter 39:5, and so it happened. How long were they? Let's just talk a little bit about how long these events were in the life of Joseph. You know, it'd be one thing if this all just took place over a 2 or 3 week period of time, and then all of a sudden, exaltation and blessing and wealth. That would be easy to endure, but what about year after year and month? We read in Genesis 37:2 that Joseph was actually sold as a slave when he was 17 years old. And it wasn't until he was 30 years old when he interpreted the dream for Pharaoh, and Pharaoh put him in charge of the feeding program in Israel, which we're going to talk about next week. And there's a real lesson here in the fact that Joseph had received revelations from God concerning his future blessing and future authority. And yet in the short term, what happened to him? The very opposite. Have you and I received revelation from God concerning our future blessing and authority? We have in the Word of God. We are going to rule and reign with Christ. He's prepared a place for us in heaven. And yet in the short term, what happens to us? Sometimes the very opposite. So how do you react? Do you give up on God's promises? Oh, they just didn't pan out fast enough. The life of Joseph teaches us that God's deliverance and God's rewards are future. And faith must never look at immediate circumstances, but we must always focus on the future promises of God. That's faith. We live by faith, not by sight. So all things seem to be going well in the house of Potiphar. But now this other trial from Potiphar's wife. Just when you think you've had enough, God sends you something more to bring you closer to the place of blessing. Potiphar happens to have a wife who is a wanton. It's a good old English word that needs to be brought back into use. It comes from the root word to want or to lack, and it's a person who's greedy or covetous, and it's often in reference to one who craves sexual attention, a wanton. So she looked with desire at Joseph. Now, Joseph gives her reasons why immorality is not right. He refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" Two reasons. Immorality is not right because it betrays the trust between people. And secondly, it's ultimately a sin against God. And those who believe this never fall into immorality. We see in this the principles that this godly man lives by. Living by God's principles rather than living by his feelings. And that's a great lesson I learned early in my Christian life. Never live by your feelings. Always live by what the Word of God says. That's what it really means when it says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." We live by the Word of God. What God says we do. We're an obedient people. We live by principle, not by feelings. But Potiphar's wife was an unprincipled person. These things did not matter to her. She wanted what she wanted. Notice some of the elements here of Joseph's temptation. Joseph had every excuse or every human reason for giving into the temptation. Number one, he was in Egypt where immorality was acceptable. I'm sure Potiphar's wife thought that Joseph was a strange fellow. We too live in a culture where immorality is expected. And so if you're a young person and you're a virgin, you're considered strange. Even more so in this Egyptian culture. Also, Joseph was apart from the accountability of his family. Many men and women who do not have a strong relationship with God fall into sin when they leave the accountability of their family. Third, Joseph has just suffered loss and abuse. He's actually a slave now in Potiphar's house. Oh, he's been given some authority. But it could be for him at this time, the promises of God don't seem very real. I've often seen people in the church even give up on moral integrity when they think that God is not treating them right. If you think back at the times that you have fallen, it's oftentimes where you have been harboring some bitterness toward God, some disappointment. God hasn't really panned out for you. and that will set you up for giving into temptation. And also chapter 39, verse 10, the temptation was continual, persistent, like often temptations are. But Joseph didn't fall because he didn't live by his feelings, but by the word of God. And he had a very strong moral foundation concerning right and wrong. But by the grace of God, Joseph also did a few practical things to keep from falling. It says in the text, chapter 39, verse 10, he did not listen to her. And what else he didn't do? He didn't spend any time with her. In order to avoid temptation, you've got to avoid being in the place of temptation. And thirdly, when she became very aggressive, he ran away from her. Temptation, you need to just get up and run. Sometimes you have to be like Forrest Gump. Remember? He just said, I just kept started running and running. I just kept going and going and going. You might think, well, I need to be real sophisticated like James Bond and flirt a little bit. No. Better to look like the nerd and just run and stay more morally pure. And sometimes you need to avoid just intellectualizing everything and just simply use your feet. A lot of texts in the New Testament talk about fleeing from immorality. 1 Corinthians 6, 18, flee immorality. Every other sin that man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. 1 Corinthians 10, 14, flee from idolatry. 1 Timothy 6, 11, but flee these things, you man of God. 2 Timothy 2, 22, flee youthful lust. But I looked up this word flee in the scripture, and it's not just talking about spiritually fleeing. This is the actual Greek word for running that's being used. Why would somebody be motivated to run? Because that person is wise enough to understand the pull of the flesh. Therefore, he doesn't allow himself to be in the place of temptation because he's aware of his weakness. It takes a humble person to run. First Corinthians 10 says, let us not act immorally. Let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. The person who thinks, oh, I can handle this, is going to fall because of their pride. God is faithful. He will provide a way of escape. Therefore, my beloved, run from idolatry. And in the context, Paul is telling believers at Corinth to stay away from pagan temples. We as Christians need to have certain standards. Modest clothing. We need to be careful in our entertainment. Of course, for the Christian, no pornography. But we shouldn't even be watching on television couples engaged in physical affection. You know, years ago, people would laugh at this, but about 40 years ago, they would not even show a scene where a husband and wife were in bed together. You know that, right? Yeah, I think even the Dick Van Dyke Show, the husband and the wife had separate beds years ago. But now, what's shown? Well, you know, as Christians, we believe that the sexual relationship, the physical relationship between a man and wife is sacred and it's private. And we don't get entertained by these things. That's why you've got a off button on your remote control, change channel button. And you need to teach your children this. Because you might take it, you know, some of you older Christians, oh yeah, this is obvious. But no, you'd be surprised how many Christians have never really thought through this and said, well, you know what, I shouldn't even be watching that. Don't put yourself in a place of temptation. That's especially true as we have an increasingly immoral world around us. The one life that you have for Jesus Christ, decide that you're going to make it a morally pure life. That's your gift for Jesus Christ. He who commits adultery lacks sense. And those who do it will have perpetual shame. So, what kept Joseph from falling to sin? Well, Joseph had true faith in God. He fled temptation. I think God also, just in closing here, I want to talk about Joseph's trials. Because there are two main characters in the Old Testament where we don't read any sins against them. They have a clean record. And what two characters would that be? Name two. Joseph. You can't say King David, can you? You can't say Hezekiah. You can't even say Josiah, the many kings of Israel. I don't think there's one king of Israel that didn't have something wrong said about them. But you've got Joseph, one other. Job, okay. Daniel. What do all three have in common? Especially Joseph and Daniel. They were all slaves and persecuted. Both Joseph and Daniel lived under persecution. Both were displaced from their homes. They lived among ungodly people. Joseph was taken to Egypt. Daniel was taken to Babylon as a slave. And I have a hunch that one of the reasons why these men had a spotless record, sufferings and trials helps keep us holy. Let me just refer to this text. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same purpose, because he who suffers in the flesh has ceased from sin. God helps us keep our flesh under by bringing trials and suffering upon us. And notice the context here. The rest of our time, we should not live given into the flesh, to the lusts of men, but we should live for the will of God. Now, people are going to think it's strange that you're not carrying out the desires of the Gentiles. You're not pursuing a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And the next verse says, and they think it's strange that you're not running with them. So you see the context here is about moral purity and then also about suffering the flesh keeps us from sin. Remember even the Apostle Paul. Even he needed to have a thorn in the flesh to keep him from exalting himself. Psalm 119:71, it's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Now, don't get me wrong. Not all suffering results in holy living. If you don't have a prior relationship with God, suffering and trials will often cause you to give up and become more immoral. But if a person loves the Lord Jesus Christ, God comes along and helps us by giving us some trials and suffering to help curtail temptation. That is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and not making provision for the flesh. That is mortifying the members of the flesh, our body. So what do? Do we sell ourselves as slaves? No, that's not what I'm saying. But as Christians, involve yourself in sacrificial service for the Lord. Be involved in the work of the Lord, and you'll be surprised how that will help you live a morally pure life. Then also appreciate the trials that God brings into your life. Be thankful for them because they are helping keeping you pure. Now, by way of conclusion, was there a happy ending for Joseph in that he was able to resist the temptation of Potiphar's wife? Was there an immediate happy ending? No. Potiphar's wife lied about Joseph to take revenge on Joseph's rejection of her. What do they say? Hell knows no fury like the scorn of a jilted woman. Heard that? It kind of shows you the character of Potiphar's wife. People who are immoral are also liars and often very selfish. And that's another reason why if you commit adultery, as the scripture says, you lack sense. Because if you commit adultery with somebody, look what kind of prize you have just won for yourself. You're a fool if you think you've just gained genuine love. What you have just gained is a troublemaker for yourself. Genesis 39:19. Now, when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spoke to him, saying, "This is what your slave did to me," his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him in jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in jail. Now, the Hebrew might actually read here, "This is what your slave did to me, and your slave burned in anger." And it's really Joseph is being accused of being the angry one. And it may be that Potiphar knew his wife and accommodated to his wife's demands, but gave Joseph a very light sentence. Because in the ancient world, this kind of adultery would usually end up in the death sentence. In prison, the Lord worked in the heart of the chief jailer. And the jailer put Joseph in charge of everything there at the prison. Probably the chief jailer understood that Joseph was probably innocent. Maybe he knew something about Potiphar's wife. But it's true, and this is a saying that's often said, that there's a punishment for every good deed. Joseph resisted temptation and only meant more trouble. Don't expect immediate blessing from God when you do the right thing. In fact, remembering the story of Joseph, think to yourself, "Well, I just did the right thing. I think I need to be prepared for a little bit of disappointment and trouble." If you run away from immorality, you're not going to get your ego needs met. You're not going to get your fleshly desires met. You're not going to have that thrilling affair. But you will receive a greater reward from God. And one of the things we've learned in our study of Genesis is that the patriarchs remind us that we need to welcome the promises of God from a distance. They're out there. They're not immediately and not right in front of us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promise, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. That is the key to victory over temptation, a real and sincere faith in the promises of God.